John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Let us now hear these words from Holy Scripture. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. And let us pray together. Holy God, we come before you seeking your presence, seeking to understand spirit of spirit apart from flesh of flesh. Be with us now and treat us in our learnings and move us to deeper understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. In the movie Still Alice, actress Julianne Moore plays a world-renowned linguistics professor at Columbia University, who suddenly finds herself forgetting things, getting lost, feeling less and less like herself when she receives the diagnosis. She has a rare genetic form of Alzheimer's disease, early onset, with little to no treatment before her. Several months into her diagnosis, Alice is asked to give a speech at the Alzheimer's Awareness Gathering, where she quotes poet Elizabeth Bishop, saying, "The art of losing isn't hard to master. So many things seem filled with the intent to be lost, that their loss is no disaster." She goes on to say, "I am not a poet. I am a person living with early onset Alzheimer's disease. And as that person, I find myself learning the art of losing every day. Losing my bearings, objects, losing sleep, but mostly losing memories. All of my life, I have accumulated memories. They've become life's most treasured possessions. Everything I accumulated in life, everything I worked so hard for, now all of that is being ripped away. As you can imagine, or as you know, all of this is hell. But it gets worse. Who can take us seriously when we are so far from who we once were? Our strange behavior and fumbled sentences change others' perceptions of us and our perceptions of ourselves. We become ridiculous, incapable, comic. But this is not who we are. This is our disease. Last week, millions of people across the globe celebrated together one of the church's most memorable days, our birth. Scriptures were read in thousands of different languages. Bright red flags, banners, and burning flames were used as a pronouncement for such an occasion. This is a day within our community when the church is invited to become re-enchanted by her birthright, to reclaim the existence of the significance of the church in the world, and literally to become a blaze of fire burning hope in the world, re-energized for the work that lies ahead. And with flames rising to the sky, tongues of all nations speaking the truth, engrossed in the cloud of witnesses that has been sent her to this destiny, the church forgets for a moment the encroaching shadow, forgets for a moment the present by which she has become entangled, forgets for a moment the disease that would have her forget who she is, what she knows, from where she has come, and most importantly, the memories that have brought her this far. Some contemporary theologians, bloggers, pastors, media personalities like to claim that the church is in decline, that the church is facing her ultimate demise, that the church is indefinitely dying, often quoting statistics such as these. Of the 250,000 Protestant churches in America, 200,000 are either stagnant with no growth or declining. That's 80% of the churches in America. 4,000 to 5,000 churches close their doors every year. There's less than half the number of churches today than there were only 100 years ago. 3,500 people leave the church every single day. And since 1950, there are one-third fewer churches in the U.S. And I can only add to these from our very own UCC statistical profile. From 2000 to 2010, the UCC encountered a net loss of 696 congregations and 318,897 members and counting. In preparation for this post-Pentecostal Sunday, often observed as Trinity Sunday, I was reading through the text, as I often do, waiting to find some kind of thread to be revealed, one that would weave the greater story together one puzzle piece at a time, that would at least circumvent the need to address Trinitarian theology whatsoever, some kind of metaphor that was inclusive of both the prophetic witness found in Isaiah's revelation and the nucleus of the entire faith narrative that is revealed in John chapter 3 between Jesus and the Pharisee. First, we have Isaiah, whom Patricia Tull tells us is the only figure to cry out voluntarily in response to God's call in the scriptures, saying, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah, unlike Moses with his myriad excuses, is hardly able to contain his excitement, waving his hand like a student raring to speak up in class. Me, me, me. In a very few strokes, the story paints a prophet who, despite discouragement, remains eager to mediate between God and God's community. And then turning a few pages, I continue to John's Gospels. With Nicodemus, the Pharisee, though completely ignorant of the spiritual insights of the gospel, seeks Jesus out in the middle of the night, only to ask him about being born again. You can't make this stuff up. These are Billy Graham run down the aisles of the football stadiums kinds of moments. Needless to say, the metaphor that flashed scenes upon my memory-filled mind was not one of jam-packed football stadiums or Jesus rock concerts where baby boomers met Jesus for the first time, were saved by grace, and then dunked in the river out back. No, what filled the space in my brain was that of disease, decay, of a church inhibited by the tangled mess we have become, caught in the web of forgetfulness, void of the exuberance of our youth, somehow unreflective of a people born of the Spirit. In light of our current context, where the headlines typically read of death and disaster, violence, some kind of hatred, exclusion, environmental catastrophes, where storms and tornadoes claiming lives and threatening water shortages in the Northwest are plastered across pages alongside politicians calling for the term climate change to be banned. When education is becoming less a right and more a privilege, or as former BB&T President John Allison would have it, a commodity that will be bought and sold by students and donors alike, I asked myself one question. Is the church, in fact, dying? I remember as a child visiting my great-grandfather after he'd been diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. Prior to the dementia, he was as kind and gentle a soul as you'd ever meet, always greeting you with a smile and a hug, and sometimes lifting you off the ground. He was so happy to see you. Ready with pockets full of that old dime store penny candy, breathing so close to your face with that big teeth-filled grin, you could always smell his fresh, minty spearmint breath. And rearing to go he was, no matter the time of day. He used to sweep us up in his lap and read us the stories, the kind with the golden bound seal. Then we'd have lunch, nothing too tasty. And then three of us would pile on his riding lawnmower, which moved at just a half a second quicker pace than his old bones. He'd ride us up to the lake where we feed the ducks, whistle with the cattails, and listen to the frogs croaking by the bank. Afterwards, we'd head back down to the house where Granddaddy would then tell us to be quiet, and he'd take a nap. Surely we weren't quiet, but it never seemed to bother him. One visit after the dementia set in, I remember him accusing my older brother of stealing his pocket candy. And then he got all freaked out upon seeing me because he thought I came out of the television, that I had been the younger girl who he had just seen on the commercial. He no longer looked at us with those kind and knowing eyes, but with fear and skepticism, as if he'd completely lost those memories that fueled our giant hugs, filled our stories with laughter and sticky bitter candy with the sweet fragrance of his love. It was very hard to watch him die, to become a shadow of the man he once was. Now, I know that the church is a far cry from a person such as Alice or my great-grandfather living with Alzheimer's disease, a horrible fate to befall anyone, and that to even make the comparison may seem less than sympathetic. But I think there are some important insights that we can learn in seeing ourselves, both as the church that we know we are, and that the one that the world is perceiving, possibly as losing everything. Caught in the slow decline of this disease brought about by our culture, one that with perpetual lies that entrap and then suffocate, with its polluted identity brought about by living from flesh to flesh. Alice said in her speech, "Everything I accumulated in life, everything I worked so hard for, now all of this is being ripped away. And as you can imagine, or as you know, this is hell, but it gets worse." Church, who can take us seriously when we are so far from who we once were? Our strange behavior and fumbled sentences change others' perceptions of us and our perceptions of ourselves. Looking back at our birth, recalling the labor pains that brought us into existence, and encountering the many call stories like that of Isaiah, David, Hannah, Mary, Moses, Ruth, Paul, of these champions who fought to bring truth and light to the next generation, should inspire us to look for the substance that Jesus says to Nicodemus is of water and spirit. To be willing to crawl back into the womb to seek that which is clothed in darkness, yet has the potential to erupt with light. To understand what it is to be flesh of flesh and spirit of spirit. Church, when will we stop reading the headlines and start making them? Stop seceding the answers to those so willing to give them? When will the last door slam in our face? Another form of Alzheimer's, which I encounter with each and every visit back to the country, to Kentucky, where my grandparents' farm has been my entire life, is very different than how I remember it affecting my great-grandfather. Now my grandmother, his daughter, is struggling with this same disease, But this time, it is a silent engulfing, an eroding poison that not only took her speech and all ability to communicate, but it has taken her physical body as well, withered down to just 75 pounds from the plump, round-faced farming grandmother that I remember. She lies in a bed 24 hours a day in her home, where my aunt and grandfather care for her with the assistance of home health. This time, though, the memory-milking disease, rendering her body entirely helpless, lacking all that might tell the world that she exists, has left something for all of us. Her kind eyes, her knowing looks, her gentle tilting of the head that tells you that she's in there, that she is alive. Though not physically present, her spirit is deeper than deep and fuller than full. She has a knowing glance that lingers haltingly so, that calls you into her presence, that summons your spirit to kindle with hers. That is spirit of spirit. Alice said, "For the time being, I am still alive. I know I'm alive. I have people I love dearly. I have things I want to do with my life. I rail against myself for not being able to remember things. But I still have moments in the day of pure happiness and joy. Please do not think that I am suffering. I'm not suffering. I am struggling. Struggling to remain part of things." Church, we are more than alive. We are more than alive. And though we may be struggling to be a necessary part of the fabric of our society at this time, we are alive. And how do we know? How do we know that the church is alive and vital? Because just this week, after a Cleveland police officer was cleared of all charges in the shooting death of an unarmed couple, a coalition of clergy, including UCC national leaders, rallied with a call for reform for the city's criminal justice system. We know we are alive because when the same political forces that recently cut 48 majors, most dealing with education, from the UNC system, forced the closure of the Center on Poverty, Work, and Opportunity, and threatened Gene Nickel, over 100 professors signed on in support of him, as well as most of the UCC Chapel Hill Carbondale Ministerium, the clergy ministerium. We know that we are alive because last week, Ireland became the first nation in the world to approve same-sex marriage by popular vote. And as the United States Supreme Court is underway hearing arguments about the legality of same-sex marriage, UCC advocates and executives pray for the inevitable, with 37 of 50 states now recognizing marriage equality. So, church, how do we know that we are alive? And more importantly, when we read that we are dying or in decline, how do we hold on to the truth of knowing that we are alive and that tomorrow we will be alive, and the next day after that, and the next day after that? Just as Nicodemus was talking with Jesus and asked in that late night encounter, how can someone be born again after growing old? It's time that we ask ourselves this same question. We're old. It's never too late to be born again, to live anew in response to God's call, and to listen to Jesus' response, and to take seriously the call to be born of the Spirit. Are we ready to respond to this call as the prophet did, to raise our hands exuberantly, to proclaim truth to a world that, if left to disaster and disease, would be only a fading memory, unable to recall her birth, to live vitally in the present, and to look for a hopeful future? Are we ready to be born of the Spirit? Jesus said, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Thomas Berry so gently reminds us that the real skill is to raise the sails and to catch the power of the wind as it passes by. My prayer today is that we will raise our hands and respond to the call, saying, "Here am I, send me." May it be so. Amen. And at this time, I'd like to welcome you again to United Church of Chapel Hill, an open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ, where everyone is welcome. No matter if you find yourself entangled in the web of physical disease or a fogginess, trying to remember who you truly are and who the Spirit is within you, you are welcome here. Because God knows that we all lose our way and we are all tangled in the same web, but can trust and know that in God's welcome, we will find our way.